Now I shall describe the activities of Yagyapati, the son of Ukuti.
There's no purport.
Text number 7. Virakta kama bhogeshu satarupa pati prabhu vishritya rajam tapashe shabaryo manam avishat.
Translation.
Swayambhuva Manu, the husband of Satarupa, was by nature not at all attached to enjoyment of the senses. Thus he gave up his kingdom of sense enjoyment and entered the forest with his wife
to practice austerities.
Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 2, evam parampara praptam imam rajasayo vidu. The supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. All the Manus were perfect kings.
They were
Raja Rishis. In other words, although they held posts as kings of the world, they were as good as great saints. Swayambhuva Manu, for example, was the emperor of the world, and yet he had no desire for sense gratification. That is the meaning of monarchy. The king of the country or the emperor of the empire must be so trained that by nature he renounces sense gratification. It is not that because he becomes king he should unnecessarily spend money for sense gratification. As soon as kings became degraded, spending money for sense gratification, they were lost. Similarly, at the present moment, monarchy having been lost, the people have created democracy, which is also failing. Now, by the laws of nature, the time is coming when dictatorship will put the citizens into more and more difficulty. If the king or dictator individually, the members of the government collectively, cannot maintain the state or kingdom according to the rules of Manusmita, certainly their government will not endure. Translation again. Swayambhuva Manu, the husband of Satarupa, was by nature not at all attached to enjoyment of the senses. Thus he gave up his kingdom of sense enjoyment and entered the forest with his wife to practice austerities. Om agyan timirandasya ginam gina shalakaya shakshur unmilitam jenatasmai sigurume namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Shvayam Rupa Padamayam Dadanti Svabhadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivedam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Om Amhan Srom Om Vanam Tataka Hattika Kesha Gajalat Hattika Lochana Vandharaka Naka Svarsada Vasindha Namas Tadeya Ukram Vidam Mahavishnu Valentam Sharvatam Mukham Shringam Vishnam Bhadram Mithu or Mithu Namami Hav. This chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th canto, this chapter number 8 is entitled The Manus, Administrators of the Universe. Administrators of the Universe. So it can be taken that the Manus are powerful demigods, actually. The word demigod denotes a living entity who is particularly empowered by the Lord to assist him in one way or another. Some of the demigods are actually helping the Lord administrate not only this universe, but the many universes within the material creation. Actually, demigod is a Greek word. God, demi, means like, it actually means like half god. It's a very crude way of saying someone's empowered by Krishna, he's a half god. Therefore, they used to sometimes depict demigods, or what they conceived of as demigods, with half the form of man and half the form of animal, the demigod, the Greeks. This is their conception of demigod. The Sanskrit word for such empowered personalities who act on behalf of the Lord is deva. Deva means
Literally, Dev in Sanskrit means godly. It's a better way of saying than demigod, half man, half god, godly. Actually, the living entity is godly in its original pure nature of spirit soul. He has the same qualities as God, but not in the same quantity. Qualitatively, we are like the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in that we have all the same qualities as Krishna, almost all the same qualities as Krishna. Even Narayan doesn't have all the qualities of Krishna, Swayam Bhagavan. He has 94%. And Lord Shiva, he has 86%. The Jivatmas have some 70-some percent of the qualities. So we are not God, but we are godly. Godly, we have the same spiritual nature. Of course we are, because we emanate from Krishna, who is completely pure and transcendental. We are actually expansions of Krishna, Jivatma, for his pleasure. Just like a father, a mother, a man and woman, they expand themselves as their, as children in order to enjoy. So Veda says originally there was only Narayan, but in order to enjoy, Narayan expanded himself as the unlimited living entities, his children, to enjoy Veda. So we are certainly godly. And one who is godly, he is called Deva. One who has attained his spiritual nature, almost attained his spiritual nature. Of course, demigods are not always pure devotees. Most of them are not pure devotees. But they have elevated themselves to the status where they can be called godly. They're extremely pious, empowered living beings. Now such devas, or we can, alright, demigods, English word, such demigods, there are many millions of demigods, and they fall into different categories. Some of them are more or less powerful. Like, for example, the demigods, well, the Earth is the middle planetary system. Below the Earth is the hellish planets, and above the Earth is the heavenly planets. We're situated in the middle of the universe, actually. That is why, when you look out at night and you see the stars, actually you're seeing a combined mixture of heavenly and hellish planets. Heavenly and hellish planets, because we're in the middle. So we can see both spheres of activities. But going upwards, Om Bhur Bhuvaha Svaha Tat Savitur, Svargaloka, going up towards Svargaloka. From this planet upwards is different gradations of heavenly planets or demigods' planets. So the lesser demigods, they reside closer to the earth planet, and the more elevated demigods, they reside on higher planets. The topmost demigod planet, of course, is the most pious of all living creatures in this world. That is who? Brahmaji. Abrahma bhuvana loka puna arbitu arjuna mamupete te kontiya puna janima devete te. Krishna indicates what is the highest planet. From the highest planet in this material world, Brahma loka, Abrahma bhuvana loka, his loka, his planet, is the highest planet. So Brahma is the most pious living entity at the time of creation. He is chosen for the post of Brahma. And if there's no pious, such a so-called, or such a pious personality, people are all rascals, then Krishna assumes the post of Brahma temporarily to administer the creation. But like this, from Brahma down to just above the earth planet, there are different gradations of demigods. It's not that all the demigods are the same. Just like on this planet, it's not that all the people are the same. Spiritually, we're the same. But materially, there's many differences. There's differences in language, there's differences in colors of skin, there's differences in modes of nature. Some people are more in the mode of ignorance, some people are more in the mode of passion. Some people in the mode of goodness. It's mixed, even on this planet. So similarly, the demigods, they're also mixed. There's some who are more in the mode of goodness than others. Some might have a tinge of passion. Some might have a tinge of ignorance. Even Indra Although he's the king of the demigods, he sometimes becomes influenced by the motive passion. But he's very attached to his role as king of the heaven, and when he sees there's some person on the earth planet performing great penance and austerities for elevation to the heavenly planets, he becomes worried. Uh-oh, that sage is going to come upwards. He's going to be very powerful by his austerities, and he may want to usurp me. He may want to take my position. So he calls one beautiful Apsara. Apsaras are the angels. They don't have wings, but they're the angels of heaven, and they're very beautiful. We won't go into too much detail. We have our Brahmacharis here. But Apsaras are very beautiful. Their perspiration is smelling like roses. Here, even the most beautiful girl on the planet has to wear a deodorant because the body is something detestable, actually, producing nothing wonderful. But heavenly planets, the perspiration, it smells like roses. This is the nature of the ethereal forms of the demigods and demigoddesses. So Indra, he sends such an apsara to the earthly planet to entice that sage to fall down, so Indra doesn't have to worry about him being elevated to this higher planet, usurping his position. This is going on. Prabhupada said many stalwarts on the path of devotion have fallen prey to the enticement of money and women. So, like this, the demigods are situated, and just above the earth planet you have like minor demigods, like Gandharvas. Gandharvas, they don't have any big role in the universe like Brahma or Shivji or Ganesh or demigods like that. They don't have the big roles. They're minor demigods. They do other types of things. They're actually, Gandharvas are like celestial singers and dancers. They like to party all day and all night. Gandharvas. They can fly. They have mystic powers. They can fly from place to place at will. They have beautiful voices. Every single, in human society, one out of 200 person has a nice voice, maybe. And out of those, maybe 1,000 has a super velvet voice. But Gandharvas, they all sing so sweetly. And when they're singing the glories of the Lord, it's something wonderful. And they also have different instruments they play, like veena, and flute, and tambour, and mridanga. And being demigods, they very often come together and they sing. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Jota Haridas, Junior Haridas, he was an intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was sannyasi. But he slipped up and fell down from his position. And out of embarrassment, he willingly gave up his body at Tribeni River. And Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes that afterwards he assumed the form of a Gandharva. And you see him, his picture in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He actually has wings, I think. He assumed the form of a Gandharva, and he used to sing in that subtle form for Lord Chaitanya. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Lord Chaitanya was pleased actually to hear his singing. So like that, the Gandharvas, they're beautiful musicians, they're beautiful singers, they're very artistic, etc. Then above Gandharvas is another class of demigods, and another class of demigods, another class of demigods, all the way up to Brahma, topmost demigod. And we say that there's 8,400,000 species of life. The 400,000 denotes human beings of different categories. Demigods are also considered in that category of human beings. Human form is there, although it's more subtle than our form. It's not gross form like this, it's more subtle, but the shape is there. So, at the 400,000 species of human life, beginning with demigods down to monkey. Monkeys are also considered to be the lowest, inferior form of human race. They're not very human, but human-like. Neither are we very much like demigods. Neither are monkeys very much like us. We're something like in the middle. Our position is favorable. Our position is actually quite favorable. Being on the middle planetary system in the middle form, it's like 200,000. We're like 200,000. Out of the 400,000, we're number 200,000. Our position is favorable. Prabhupada said that the higher demigods, the higher forms of human beings on heavenly planets, they're waiting in line to take birth on the earth planet as human beings of our caliber. Why? What is it about this particular situation that we have achieved due to our pious and impious work? We are now situated in these bodies. What is it that those on higher planets would like to achieve this position, although apparently it's lower? What is it? Well, what it is that in this particular form, number 200,000 on the spiritual evolutionary scale, we have a combination of happiness and distress, of fairly equal portions. There's enough happiness here, there's enough, let us say, facility on this planet that we don't have to struggle 24 hours a day to simply survive. On hellish planets, there's only work and no time for self-realization. We have enough facility to meet the basic demands of the body. And simultaneously, there's enough suffering to remind us of Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam, to remind us of the temporary, miserable nature of this world. That we're right in the middle, we're balanced. We don't have to struggle so much for material existence, but at the same time, we can see hell on this planet and not fall into illusion that the goal of life is this material facility or sense gratification. And those who travel, sannyasis, can see heaven and hell within the same lifetime. I've been in Hawaii. Prabhupada described Hawaii because he went there to translate his books, nice facilities there. Prabhupada said that Hawaii was the last remnants of Dwapara Yuga. If you want to know what Dwapara Yuga was like, because it was 5,000 years ago, go to Hawaii. The weather is always very moderate. It's not too hot, it's not too cold. There's only one season, which is, you know, a pleasant summer season all year long because it's on the equator. There's no poisonous, there's no dangerous animals, there's no poisonous insects, there's no snakes, there's no spiders, there's no scorpions. You can walk through the jungles of Hawaii in bare feet, not have to worry about anything. The fruits grow all year long. The cows give milk all year long. I mean, it's like, it's Dwapara Yuga. You can go there and sit in the forest and practice Ashtanga Yoga and maybe make it. It's Hawaii. So we've been to Hawaii. We've also been to hell. We were in Sarajevo a couple of weeks after the war. We almost got killed there. But we saw that every single building in the city was decimated. We saw graves on every street corner. So this is hell. So, one good eye, one bad eye, Prabhupada said. The devotee should have one good eye, one bad eye. Meaning that one should be able to see the good, and one should also be not naive, he should be able to see the bad as well. Not become intoxicated by the good, and remain sober by seeing the bad. This is called equipoise. Devotee is equipoise. He sees the good opportunities, he takes advantage of the good opportunities. Man, money, capital may come, let us engage it in the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the bad is there, despite our efforts to spread the Sankirtan movement. This is Kali Yuga, it's a horrible age. We have to remain sober, not become intoxicated. We keep the balanced vision by seeing the good and the bad. So, we're situated halfway. As you start to go upwards, you'll see different gradations of demigods. Now, this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is titled The Manus, the Administrators of the Universe. Now, they're obviously not some lower class demigod, if you could call a demigod lower class. I don't want to make an offense because they're devotees. But so let us say lower level of demigod. The Manus are not the lower level. Obviously, they're the administrators of the universe. That means they have some big position. How does one achieve such a big position? Not by the sweat of one's brow, as they say, but by piety. After many, many pious activities, one gets the opportunity of being elevated to heavenly planets. You can't go there by some mechanical means. Like in ancient days, Ravana, not being satisfied with all the sense gratification that he'd achieved, he was like Hiranyakashipu. He practically conquered the three worlds, but despite that fact, he was unhappy. Because no matter how much sense gratification you get, you'll never be happy. Because it's temporary. It's here today, chanchala, gone tomorrow. So even you get it, it's gone. You have to lament, hankering and lamenting. So Ravana was very powerful. He had 10 heads, very intelligent person. But he misused. His intelligence was stolen by illusion. So he tried to build a staircase to heaven. He had his men building, and they were building and building. I think when he died, they were still building. Because you can't get to the heavenly planets by some mechanical means. Nowadays, the Ravana-like scientists, they're also trying to achieve the heavenly planets. So they're going with their satellites and spaceships. Even if they're going there, let us take it, they're going there. They don't have the eyes to see what is happening there. They're not pious. Just like an ant may walk into this Srimad Bhagavatam class. What does he know? What does he see? He sees some little dirty corner of the room. One little, you know, there's one piece of paper he crawls under. And he thinks, this is the room. This white paper and this floor. But he doesn't know. There's a whole room full of intelligent boys and girls, and we're speaking the king of all scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam, and there's beautiful deities, Gornitai, the Supreme Lord is also present in this room, and nicely decorated with Srila Prabhupada and the Vyakh. He's there. Is he there or is he not there? The ant. He's there. You can't say he's not there. He's in the room. He's right in the room. He's sitting on the same floor that you're sitting on. Maybe he'll sit on the same seat here. But what does he see or understand? He can't. So similarly, when the scientists go to the moon, or now they've been to Mars, so they're there, but because they have not performed pious activities, they cannot see what is there. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, just as the denizens of the sun planet are able to see the presiding deity, Vivashvan of the sun planet, due to their own fiery composition. So, the devotees of the Lord can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead due to their spiritual purity. We can see each other because we have material bodies. But to see Vivashvan, you need a body of fiery constitution. That doesn't mean like a big flame. What is your body? Your body is 75% water. You ask any doctor, any medical practitioner. This body is 75% water. But look how it's shaped. Don't imagine, oh, there's somewhere there's people who have bodies. 75% water. You'll think of one big drop with eyes on it and a mouth, little hands and feet. No, it's Krishna's arrangement is mystical in this world. His material nature is mystical. How it is working. We just take it for granted, we become familiar, but it's actually mystical what is going on here. So, Vivashvan and the denizens of the heavenly planets, they have the bodies made of fiery constitution, like ours, formed like ours, but the predominant element is not water, but fire. So, as they, due to their fiery constitution, can see the presiding deity of the sun planet. So, the devotees of the Lord, due to their spiritual bodies, awakening of their spiritual senses, because senses mean bodies, by awakening our spiritual senses to the process of Krishna consciousness, one day we will have darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, face to face. Prabhupada said at the installation of the Chota Radha Krishna in New Dwarka, Los Angeles, if you worship these deities like brass, they will remain brass to you forever. But if you worship them with love and devotion, according to the rules and regulations of scripture, then one day these deities will speak to you. So, the demigods are residing on these different levels of the planetary system. And Manus, the administrators, are topmost demigods. They're the VIPs, very important. VIDs, very important demigods. We have VIPs, very important persons, but they're VIDs. They're very important demigods. How do we know how important they are? Well, there's a saying here, Manus administrators of the universe, but also from Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is full of knowledge of not only this creation, but the other creation. Parastasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaknat sanatana. Krishna says, beyond this manifested and unmanifested creation is an eternal creation, the spiritual world. Bhagavad Gita gives us ample information of this world and of that world. In essence, what you need to know. Elegance is truth spoken concisely. Krishna doesn't have to give a long-winded explanation of the material and spiritual worlds. He just gives us the essence. Elegance is truth spoken concisely. So all truth is spoken in a concise form in Bhagavad Gita. Now even there, we get information of the Manus, of Manu. There's different Manus, of course, but we have information of Manu even in Bhagavad Gita to understand how important is this category of demigods. Imam Vishvate Yogam Poktavan Aham Avyayam Vivashvan Manave Praha Manur Ishvakave Pravit. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. The personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivishwan, and Vivishwan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu instructed it to Ishvaku. So also in Bhagavad Gita we have reference to the Manus, or the administrators of the universe, how important they were. Evam parampara praptam imam rajasayo vidu. This imperishable science of yoga, this knowledge of Krishna consciousness, comes down through the cyclic succession, and saintly kings understood it in this way. So this knowledge is coming. It is not ascending, it is descending knowledge, and it is coming down from Krishna, who is the topmost of all, Ishvara Parama Krishna, down through demigods, and then down through great rishis, and then through emperor, and then through kings, and then down to the little old you and me. So we should not think that such descriptions are something like Greek mythology. The Greeks have their word for such higher beings. They're called demigods, and Vedic Shastra has words for such persons, devas. But know for certain that the demigods of Greek mythology are fiction. That means story time. Okay, we can give it to the Greeks that they were advanced. In, at least philosophically they were advanced, Plato, Socrates. They had some good ideas. They struck on a few truths. But because they did not have Guru Parampara, they did not have Shastra, they did not have Guru, they did not have Sadhu, at best they could only speculate. Now it's quite amazing they came up with so many things which are true based on speculation. But because it was speculation, they didn't have detailed knowledge. They had some sense, at least let them say, they had some sense that there was some higher authority. Now they are so-called advanced philosophers and so-called advanced scientists. They don't give any credence that there is a higher authority in the universe, that there's empowered beings in charge of the different functions of material, light, air, water, rain. I think it's all happening just by some mechanical material arrangement. But actually, matter cannot move without the presence of soul, like our own body. Without the presence of the soul, this body can do nothing. So the universal body, the material body of the universe, is lifeless without the presence of the super soul, or the super souls empowering the various conscious demigods of the universe to administrate it. Matter is lifeless by itself. It needs the presence of a soul to move, to do anything. So the Greeks, they had some sense that, you know, the functioning of nature is being run by Zeus. Zeus is, I guess, like Brahma. He's the main man. Zeus. He had big beard, trident. They get it all mixed up, actually. The trident belongs to Shiva. But they gave the trident to their Brahma. So they had, when you speculate, you get it all mixed up. Right? So Zeus, and then there was all different, you know, Greek terminology. So it's fiction, non-fiction. It's fiction in the sense it's they made up the stories, but it's non-fiction because actually these personalities exist. We should not think that the narration or the descriptions of the Srimad Bhagavatam are story. Actually, they're fact. The demigods are fact. And for those who have the eyes, you can see them even today. But sometimes they come. Just like some big, wealthy sense enjoyers. If there's a party, right, where there's good wine, women, and song, they'll go to any distance, any expense and any distance to go and enjoy. Millionaires sometimes have parties, you know, in certain parts of the world. They invite their friends, and their friends flying in their corporate jets, you know. It's like this whole, like, you might think it's like some, you know, invasion or something. They're all coming in their their own special little jets. Mm-hmm. They all land, they have a big party, and fly out the next day. So, whenever there's a festival of Krishna consciousness, whenever there's a yajna, demigods are coming. They used to come all the time. In the past, the demigods used to come all the time to this planet. It was one of the main stopovers. It's like London Heathrow. You know, everybody crisscrosses through London Heathrow to different parts of the world. So the Earth planet was like the Heathrow of past ages because there were so many yajnas going on here. And demigods love yajnas. And so do their wives. You go to the yajna, Yajna Vai Vishnu. Yajna Vai Vishnu means yajnas were meant for the pleasure of Vishnu. And wherever their Lord was being glorified, they were pleased to come because demigods are devotees. They're sakam, they're materialistic devotees, but they're devotees. We should think of ourselves as inferior to them, actually. We just became devotees a couple of years ago. They've been up there a few hundred thousands of years. So whenever there's a festival of Krishna consciousness, because yajna means for Vishnu or Krishna, then they come. They'll fly from any part of the universe. And because people in previous ages were so pious, they could see them. Even common man would go, wow, look, Mom, there's Brahma. Wow, it's cool, right? He's got four heads. Look at that. Wow. Look at Shiva. He's got snakes all over him. Look at that sister. Wow. It was like, because the people were pious. And demigods were kind. They were merciful. Prabhupada said, there's an intimate connection between human beings, demigods, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's meant to be cooperation for all. In the beginning, I sent forth generations of men and demigods and blessed them that by the performance of yajna, all desirable things will be bestowed upon you. Krishna gives this formula for peace and prosperity and spiritual upliftment in Bhagavad Gita. So they used to come. Now they don't come anymore because there's no yajnas. There's only impious. Kaler doshandit hey rajan asti ekam bahaguna. My dear king, this age of Kali, yuck, it is an age of inauspiciousness. So why should the auspicious appear with this inauspiciousness? They have no business coming here. They avoid this place like the plague. But by the grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are festivals of auspiciousness on this planet. What is the verse? Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopanga Shabharshanam Yagnai Sankirtanvaya Shantihi Sumeda Saha. That in the age of Kali, the Lord will appear with his associates and his weapons, transcendental weapons, ashras, and he will, intelligent persons will know him because he is spreading the yajna, the sankirtan dharma of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. What was achieved in Satya Yuga by meditation, in Treta Yuga by Agnihotra, in Dvapara Yuga by temple worship, will be achieved in the Kali Yuga through chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Sometimes when there's a big kirtan, they come. They love to hear Krishna's name. It's like, you know, they love to hear Krishna's name. They love to hear their Lord glorified, just like you. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what did he say? He was a pure lover of the Lord. He said, whenever I hear the sound of the kol, the chime of the kartals, and the beginning of the kirtan of Lord Gauranga, he said, in my heart my joy knows no bounds. It's unlimited, my happiness. Whenever a devotee hears, tikka 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 tikka, boom 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 boom, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and the devotee's hair starts standing on end. He gets goosebumps everywhere. He says, where's the kirtan? I want to go to the kirtan. Right? So when the demigods, when there's a nice kirtan, with the holy name, maybe not even so expert the kartals and mandangas, but where there's that bhakti to glorify Krishna through the chanting of his holy name, which is real kirtan. When we express our gratitude for Krishna. Maybe we don't have love yet, praying, but we have gratitude. Oh, my spiritual master has saved me from material existence. Krishna is so kind. Let me take up the drum and the kartals and glorify him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. This is the meaning of glorification. So when there's that sweet kirtan of the holy names, then my gods come. Not difficult for them to come. For them to come from any part of the universe is easy. They can come to Kumbh Mela in India from any part of the universe. They can come to a kirtan in any part of the world. Kumbh Mela, Prabhupada said, Kumbh Mela is that very auspicious time, and all the sages of the planet, even universe, they come to the Kumbha Mela and they associate with each other, Sadhu Sangha. Prabhupada said the sages come, they don't walk all that way. They, by mystic power, they enter into the Ganges and a few seconds later they're present at the Kumbha Mela. Kumbha Mela means the place where the Ganges, the Saraswati and Jamuna meet. Ganges, Jamuna and Saraswati, they meet in one place. Saraswati is invisible, she comes from underground, but Jamuna and Ganga come together. The Triveni at Allahabad. So they come down to in the water. They come from the Himalayas. They dip into the water, and 2 seconds later, 3,000 kilometers away, they come out at Allahabad. They walk out of the water. Prabhupada said like that. They're hundreds of years old, but they appear like 14 or 15 year old boys. They're mystic yogis. You can see them if you go to Kumbh Mela. I saw them. You just chant your rounds there, and then you look, and out of the water is coming these yogis. And they look simultaneously young and very ancient. They're young boys, they have young bodies, 14, but their countenance is very grave, sober, as it's sadhu. Prabhupada says some of them are 600 years old. So the yogis can travel. So they can also come on Vondakini. Here, that river is called Ganga, Ganges. And in higher planets, she's called Bhagirath, or she's called Mondakini. So they can come from the Mondakini. You can see the Mondakini at night, the Milky Way. So they're thinking it's stars. Actually, it's the river flowing to the higher planets. And you see that cluster of kind of a hazy composition of stars. That's not stars. That's a river flowing to the higher planets. I told you, you can see the higher planets. So that's Mondakini coming down, crashing under the head of Shiva, because Shiva agreed to catch her, because she's coming from the spiritual world, crashing. So he catches her in his hair. And through the hair of Shiva, the river comes down into the earth planet. So these demigods, they're on the higher planetary systems. They dip into the Mondakini and they come out in the Ganga. And they come to the earth. Well, they have other ways as well. They have full mystic powers. So sometimes they come to the they came when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. They disguise themselves as ordinary villagers, you know, bringing some fruits and ware, and you know, like the three kings when Jesus was born. I don't know the song, it's a Christmas song. We three kings are na 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 na. And the three kings brought the gifts for Lord Jesus. So the demigods, they assume the form of human beings and they bring different gifts with the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. They can come. They can even come to our kirtans. I told the story in Croatia, how the devotees are having a really ecstatic kirtan with Srila Prabhupada in Buri Place. Seven Buri Place across from the British Museum. A place of eternal pilgrimage where Prabhupada resided, where he installed Jagannath Subhadra Balaram, where he installed Shishubhada Lundanishwara, and he's had several visits there. So the temple room was not very big. It wasn't even as big as this room. Actually, the temple room in Buri Place was like half this room, take it half to about that pole right there. And Jagannath and Subhadra and Balaram, Shamsundar, he built, I don't know where he got the idea, but he built the altar on the ceiling. You see with this Prabhupada's, umbrella over Prabhupada? And above that is that those lines, those dark lines. Starting from there up, he had the, a little higher the temple room in Buri Place. That's how high the deities were in Buri Place. The devotees had to use a ladder to address the deities. That's where they were, that high. And Prabhupada's Vyasa Sangha was over there. And later on, we installed Radhavananishwara where Prabhupada is. So Prabhupada's Vyasa Sangha was right over there. And the Jagannath, you had to like really reach your head up to see Jagannath, Subhadra, and Balaram. And he made it like a boat. The whole room was wood. He made the wood. So it was like you were going into a submarine or something, worshipping Jagannath, Subhadra, and Balaram. So the kirtans there were always very ecstatic. We used to pack the devotees in by hundreds in this little space like that, had these ecstatic kirtans. Jaya Jagannath. And Prabhupada would sit there and his Vyasa Sangha would move like this. Move. Prabhupada didn't mind. He played the kirtans. Very ecstatic. Kirtans. So there was one kirtan which was really ecstatic. And afterwards, Prabhupada, All glorious. Did you see them? The devotees, see what, Prabhupada? You didn't see me? Who? Brahma. Lord Brahma and Narada Muni. They came to the kirtan. They were dancing like anything. You didn't see them? The devotees, we didn't see them. And then, what is his name? Tribhuvanath asked Prabhupada, what were they doing? And Prabhupada said, Narada Muni was laughing. And then Tribhuvanath said, why was he laughing, Prabhupada? He said, he was laughing at you that you're such Kali Yuga devotees. He was appreciating, but he was laughing how funny you are just beginning this process of Krishna consciousness. So then Prabhupada said, so from now on, he said, sometimes they are coming to the kirtans. Brahma comes and Narada comes because they're devotees and they're intimately involved, always intimately involved in the Lord's pastimes. Narada, he's always showing up at the right time or the wrong time. He told Kamsa, he said, you know, Krishna took his birth already.
He said, you know where he lives? He lives in Gokul. You should send your demons there to get him.
What is the devotee talking like that for? Because he wanted to accelerate Krishna's pastime. Paritranaya sadhanam dinashaya chaduskritam. Krishna comes to enliven the pious and he comes to kill the demoniac. Krishna will never be conquered. Ajita, unconquerable. So Narad, he couldn't wait. He wanted to see. Just like there's some, you know, you can't wait to see the next video of the Mahabharata. Right? When all those videos were coming out, I want to see that edition of the Mahabharata where Bhima takes, you know, that guy and Kukra. So Narada's like that. He wanted to accelerate for the pleasure of the whole universe the pastimes of the Lord. So like that. They're sometimes coming, different times, and participating. So this Sankirtan movement, this is the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's not that the Leela finished 500 years ago when Mahaprabhu movement. This is the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's not that the Leela finished 500 years ago when Mahaprabhu entered to the knee of the Toda Gopinath deity in Jagannath Puri. That's how Mahaprabhu disappeared. He gave up his pastimes were no longer manifest to external vision. If you have spiritual vision, even today you can see the kirtan of Mahaprabhu in Puri. But he disappeared like this. So, the demigods are assisting in the pastime. So Narada Muni, he sometimes comes. So Prabhupada said, all right, from now on you have to build a little asana for Brahma and a little asana for Narada, and you put it on either side of the altar. So even today, when you go to, now the temple is situated on Soho Street, just off of Oxford Street, and the same deities are there, Jagannath Subhadra, Balaram, and they have Boritai, and they have beautiful Govardhan Shila, and they have Radha Paris, Radha Landanishwara, who many say were Prabhupada's favorite deities, because he kidnapped them. You know the story from Lilavita, how Prabhupada kidnapped them with his devotion. So they were very dear to him. Prabhupada had different deities who were dear to him. He was very attracted to all the deities, actually, because they're all Krishna. He had different pastimes with different deities. I know there was pastimes he had with Radha Parasishwara. One time he was in front of Shishi Rukmini Dwarkadish in London, the big deities. He was praying very sincerely. And afterwards, Nanda Kumar, who was quite often Prabhupada's secretary, rather his servant, he was a servant. Afterwards he said, Prabhupada, I saw that you were praying with tears in your eyes to Rukmini Dwarkadish. What were you praying to them? Prabhupada said, I was praying to Rukmini Dwarkadish to please engage me in the service of Radha Rasa Bihari in Bombay. Because he promised Radha Rasa Bihari a temple. In fact, he put the deities of Radha Rasa Bihari on the property when it was still a jungle. The devotees had not even excavated the land. Giriraj Swami told us. The devotees had not even excavated the land. They hadn't built anything. There was no foundation. They brought the deities onto the jungle when they finally, you know, got the initial permission, and they built a shack over them. So Prabhupada promised Radha Rasa Bihari, you please come here and stay in this jungle and I will build you a beautiful temple. So this is a great story, actually. A great battle took place. A great victory. Giriraj Swami is writing a book on it now. It'll be out next year. How the temple was constructed in Bombay. Amazing story. Prabhupada was praying to Rukmini Dwarkadish, you please me, engage me in the service of Radha Rasa Bihari. So he had different relationships with different deities like that. So on either side of Radha Landanishwara, when you go there, next time you go to London, you go to the temple, you see those little asanas, you'll see what I'm talking about, because the demigods are sometimes coming. So they're factual. They're not fiction, they're non-fiction. They're real. They're real personalities. And they're very powerful. You can imagine Vayu, any wind, any gust of wind, he's in charge. Any part of the world, any part of the universe, any part of the creation, he knows exactly what's happening. Any ray of sun,
a demigod knows what's happening. Any drop of rain, a demigod knows exactly where the drop is, how big it is, how fast it's falling, where it's going to fall. Can you imagine what type of intelligence they have? So being so powerful, it's natural that those who are less powerful may worship them. Isn't it? When you find someone in material society who's very powerful, then very often that person is adored and he's worshipped by others. So there's a whole section of the Vedic literature reserved for those who want to worship these powerful devas or demigods. It's called the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. It's very popular. The Rig Veda is generally seen in that light. It's worshipping Indra, the King of Heaven. As Vaishnavas, we actually frown on this because we know that material benedictions only entangle one more in material existence. But it's interesting to note how intelligent were the people of ancient Vedic culture. They knew the art of getting a material facility with the least effort. That they're attempting to do in our modern society. By science and technology, the same principle is there, that people are attempting to get material facility with the least effort. Isn't that the goal of science? Isn't that the goal of technology, to make it easier? The irony is, everything's becoming harder. You get a car, and it takes you 4 hours to drive to work in big cities like London or Paris or New York. But the idea is there. People want material enjoyment with the least effort. They want a 5-hour work week now. They want to get the same amount of material facility with less effort. And they're thinking, oh, this is advanced. But they don't know that thousands of years ago in Aryan culture, they knew this art. They had the art down to the letter. They knew the art of worshiping the demigod, which corresponded with their desire. There's a demigod in charge of every desire as well that you have. For example, in Vedic culture, a diseased person was encouraged to worship who? The sun god. And a person wanting a beautiful wife would worship who? Uma. Yes. And to get free from smallpox, you would worship Sitala, like that. So just by worshipping, offering some Pushpanjali Swaha. Now please. But it wasn't exactly like that. But it was something like that. They would achieve their goal. But actually, the most intelligent people didn't bother with all that business. Because there's 33 million demigods, which means there must be about 33 million desires. And it's get pretty complicated. You got to do 33 million pujas. Actually, the most intelligent person realized Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadya Radya Govinda Sarvakarana, that the Supreme Ishvara was Krishna. Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Ekamahanam Yovari Dati Kumam. Out of all the eternals, there's one, Eka, Krishna, who's fulfilling the desires of everyone. So although the demigods in heaven were very powerful, they were not actually capable, even capable of awarding a benediction without the grace of God. Krishna describes this in Bhagavad Gita. Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shraddha yarchitam ichati. He says, I am seated in everyone's heart as the super soul. And as soon as one desires to worship some demigod, I make his face steady so that he can devote himself to that particular deity. Then he says, Sataya Shraddhaya Yuktas Tasya Varanam Ihate. Endowed with such faith, he endeavors to worship a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by me alone. So ultimately, it's Krishna who fulfills our desires. But not knowing this, people worship these demigods, these devas. Actually, their worship of these
demigods is not really worship, because Prabhupada has explained in Srimad Bhagavatam that worship, the word worship, it denotes approaching someone without actually desiring anything in return, to worship. Just because that person is so wonderful, so amazing, you want to show your gratitude. So you worship that person. It's like the dawning of love. Right? Just like affection is the initial stage of love. You don't love someone when you immediately meet them. There may be some affection there. So similarly, the dawning of love is worship. Through worship, love manifests. Just like we're worshiping the deity. We don't love, no one can say, or maybe some of you can say, that when you go before the deity, tears are flowing from your eyes like torrents of rain. There may be some special bhaktis here. I'm sure there are. But to get to that point, we worship Krishna. It means we approach Krishna according to the rules and regulations that's given by Gopal Bhatta Goswami in his Hari Bhakti Vilas, which Prabhupada has given us in so many ways. We go through the rules and regulations of approaching the deity without na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavicham va jagadisha kamayi mama janmani janmani ishvare bhavatad bhakti ahaitiki thvai. I am approaching you, Krishna, with flowers in my hand to worship you. But let it be known, na dhanam na janam na sundarim. I have no desire for wealth. I don't want to enjoy the opposite sex. I don't even want to be known as a famous devotee. All I want is that I might have your service birth after birth. This is worship. So when they approach the deity of Brahma, or the deity of Shiva, or the deity of Ganesh, or especially the deity of Durga, this is not their mentality. It's not worship. It is busyness. It's business. Not like gopis. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord. He shall always remain so, even if he handles me roughly by his embrace or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. Krishna is always my worshipable Lord, unconditionally. This is not the mood in which those who worship demigods go to the temple. They go there and they give their offering and they expect something back. And if they don't get it, they get mad. They get mad. Just like there was once a man. He went to the temple of Bhadrakali. You know, she's the one with her tongue out. You know, her eyes like this. All the weapons. You know, Bhadrakali. Kali Ma. Just like recently there was the Durga Puja. You saw it in the Vaishnav calendar. Because we respect her. She's a devotee. So we offer respects to devotees. We don't worship demigods like that, but we respect them because they're like temple presidents. You don't do what they say, they get angry at you. So, you know, we respect the demigods. The authority, higher authorities. We must, because they're working in our interest to help us facilitate our Krishna consciousness, facilitate our human lives so we can become Krishna conscious. So this man, he went to the temple of Bhadrakali and he said, Ma! Gimme, gimme, gimme. Yeah, he had some desire, I forget what it was. So, you know, I need this and I want that. And come on, quickly, I have to get to the office. So she spoke to him. My dear devotee, you're not going to give me anything? you're not going to offer something to me? You want this benediction, but you're not going to give anything to me? He said, well, I'm poor, you know, I mean, you know, I don't have that much money. She said, but you have a house, you have wife. Okay, all right, I got those things, okay? But I don't have anything today, so give me, all right? You're the goddess, you give to me. She said, well, you have to give something. Like, give one chicken or something. Because she's eating the sacrificial offerings like that. You give me one chicken. No, she said, no, you give me one goat, she said. He said, goats, you know the price of goats, they're very expensive in the market. She said, at least chicken, all right?
So he said, all right. He walked out and he wandered around and he came back with nothing. He said, I couldn't find a chicken. They're all been taken. So she said, well, gosh, give me something. They had a little argument there, her and the deity. She said to him, at least give me a mosquito. He said, Ma, there's mosquitoes flying around everyone. Take it yourself. He walked out frustrated from the temple. So this is the business. Prabhupada told the story, actually. This is the business transaction between the dead. This is not worship. This is not love. If you give me something, I give you something. That's the whole thing of business, isn't it? Business transactions. You give this, and then you get that in return. But that's not love. Love is like when Krishna was in Vrindavan, and the fruit vendor, the lady, she held the fruits in her basket. So many nice fruits. Papaya, mango, a kiwi fruit. Not like these apples we have now. These sour green apples. And these bananas, you bite into them, they're like some plastic banana or something. Not like that. She had Brajbasi fruits, so many delicious berries, and so many things like that. I'm talking like that because today's Ekadasi. Ekadasi ki. Take some fruits today, no grains. So, she had her bag of, her basket of fruits, and little Krishna, baby Krishna, he was walking around. He saw how his father used to get the fruits and the vegetables and grains from the market by barter. Father would take some grains, and then he would come to the market, and he would trade the grains for fruit, or the grains for... That was a bartering system in ancient India. So little Krishna, he was attracted to one of those mangoes, perhaps. So he went home, he ran home, he went to where this grain was stored, and with his little hands, he grabbed a big bunch of grain like that. That would be sufficient for getting a mango. And he ran, his little red lotus feet ran along the Chintamani dust of Vrindavan Dham to the market. But by the time he got there, because little child, that all the grains, most of the grains had fallen out between his little fingers. He wasn't so expert like that. He just had two or three grains left. Hardly enough for one banana peel. But she looked at this young boy and she's thinking, oh, he's darling, the darling of Jasoda. He's so beautiful, this Krishna. I just want to offer him everything. So she took the three grains of rice and she gave all the fruits in her basket. This is love. This is love. Chetasa sarvakamini mahi sanisha matpana buddhi yoga mapashitam chitasa tatam bhavam. All activities and for their results, Krishna says, simply depend upon me. Work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. This is surrendered devotee. And then what will happen? Yogik shemam bahamyaham. For my devotee, whoever he is, I protect what he has and I provide whatever he needs. The devotee has this faith. Just by being Krishna conscious, the Lord will provide everything that is required for service. So she had the love for Krishna. So therefore, it wasn't like some business transaction. He gave a few grains of rice. Take it all. It's all yours, Krishna. You want the mango, the banana, the cherries, the kiwi fruit, the whatever, you take it all. So then Krishna left, and she looked down in her basket, and what did she see? Jewels. The basket was just full of jewels. She wasn't thinking like that. Let me give to Krishna, and then I'll get some jewels. But that was the result. She gave to Krishna. He provided everything for her. So we should also have this faith, like the simple lady selling fruits in Vrindavan. Not approaching the demigods, but just going to approaching Krishna only for service, having full faith that Krishna will provide everything required. Of course, someone may argue that there are devotees of Krishna that do approach him with material desires. Have any of us come to Krishna consciousness, come to Krishna's lotus feet? With only the desire of bhakti. We came either because we were distressed, because we were curious, because we were hungry, wanting some material facility, because we were looking for some knowledge. But what happened? We were being slowly trained in this mood of ahaitukiya patiyata,
unmotivated, uninterrupted service, which will culminate in yayatma supersedity, full satisfaction. So actually, if there are material desires, it's better that you approach Krishna with those desires, rather than some demigod. Just look at the history of Dhruva Maharaj. He's a great Mahajan, a great devotee of the Lord, but initially he approached Krishna with the biggest material desire ever. If there's anyone who had a material desire, it was Dhruva. We say that with all respect to Dhruva Maharaj. He had the biggest desire. There's no time to go into the whole story, but you know, he wanted a planet. He wanted some territory that was greater than his father. He was angry at his father. His father rebuked him, insulted him. You cannot sin. His mother, you cannot sin. You're not the king. My boy's the king. He was, all right, I want a kingdom greater than my pita. So he went to the forest and he performed austerities and meditation for such a long time. And then when Krishna appeared, he went with his desire. He wanted a planet, something. Who here has a desire for a planet? Maybe we want a new car, or we want a new dhoti, or a fancy sari, or something, you know. He wanted a whole planet. Right? So he approached Krishna with that result, with that desire. But what was the result of his approaching Krishna with the biggest material desire? He got the biggest spiritual realization. Stana bilasi tapasisti toham tvam paptavan devamu ninduguyam kacham vichivana bidivyaratnam swamin kvitartosmi varandayache. That's one of my favorite verses, maybe yours also. Oh my Lord, because I was seeking an opulent material position, I was performing severe penances and austerities. But now, I have gotten you, who are very difficult for great demigods, saintly persons, and kings to attain. My dear Lord, I was searching after broken pieces of glass, but instead, in you, I have found a most valuable jewel. Therefore, I am so satisfied, I do not wish to ask any benediction. Shtana bilasi, abilashi. Shtana abilashi means he was actually desiring a very high position in this world. Praptavan, something very rarely attained by who? Devu Muni Indru Guyam. Devu Muni Indru Guyam means demigods, saintly persons and kings. It's very difficult for them to attain. I came looking for Kacham. Even the word doesn't sound right. Kacham. Kacham. What's kacham? Some glass. Sanskrit's very interesting language. I came kacham, looking for kacham. But now I'm krita, arta ashmi, I'm very satisfied, my Lord. Because divya ratnam means I found it, a priceless. Divya means transcendent. Divya ratnam. Ratnam means jewel, so Divya Ratnam means a transcendental jewel. I came Kacham, and I got Divya Ratnam. Do you want the Kacham or you want the Divya Ratnam? Give me the Divya Ratnam. I got the transcendental jewel of your association. There what? Krita Arta Ashmi. I'm completely satisfied. Like the other. Yayatma Aprashudashi. I'm completely satisfied. I don't want anything else. So he's also saying, Krita Arta Ashmi, I am completely satisfied getting the jewel of your association. In the jewel of your association, all the happiness of this world looks like kacham. Kacham. It looks like some glass. So therefore, I'm completely satisfied. So therefore, even if we do have material desires, and we do, if we go to the demigods, to fulfill those, they'll simply increase those desires. Because we'll get the benediction, we'll get to enjoy it, but by enjoying it, our desire will increase. Just like you have an itch on your leg here, and you scratch it. Prabhupada described this, he said, like sex desires like this. It's the greatest desire. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. The sex desire is like the itch, so you scratch, and there's some temporary satisfaction, but then the itching is more, and you scratch again, and then it's more, and you scratch again, this business goes on until your leg, you know, disturbed. So this is what happens if you go to the devas, to the demigods, to Zeus, or to Brahma, or to any of them. You go looking for some gacha, some glass. But the irony is, to add insult to injury, adding insult to the injury, is that the burning fire of desire is still there. Even into old age it remains. Because the body deteriorates, but the lust of the desires in the heart remain. So this places one in the most embarrassing situation to go to the demigods. But if you go to Krishna, and we are recommended to go to Krishna, even with our material desires. Akama savakamu va moksha kamu daridi tivena bhakti yogena yajute purusha param. Akama savakamu va. Whether you have no material desires, whether you are full of material desires, or whether you're desiring liberation, go to Krishna. Because what will be the result? In his association, those desires will decrease to practically his association. And then you'll be left with Divya Ratna, with the transcendental jewel of Krishna's association. So this is how we are encouraged. Of course, that doesn't mean we should maintain those material desires. Oh, I am coming to Krishna. I can get my desires fulfilled. And then I will ask more material desires. Get more material desires. No, you can't take advantage like that. The idea is that by coming, you will understand the higher principle and you will become purified. You put the two together. Your purification and the higher principle gives birth to the desire for prema bhakti, rendering causeless devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Just like a young child, you can tolerate that they're a little nonsense, but when they grow up, you expect them to mature. So we may come with immature realization, we may come with material desires, and that can be tolerated for some time, but it's an offense to the holy name to maintain material attachments even after hearing so many instructions on this matter. That's an offense. To maintain the material attachments. They're there, and we realize that, and we're trying to analyze them and scrutinize them and study them from different angles of vision and hear about the process for getting rid of them, etc., etc. So we should know that process. We should apply it. Finish with them in due course of time. What is that process? Well, that process is something very wonderful. Something very wonderful. You can go to India and you can bathe in the Mother Ganges and you can become free from all sinful reactions, but you will not become freed from the desire to commit sinful activity. That is a special benediction which has been given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a most wonderful form. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So if we constantly hear about our material desires and where they're situated and what they're like and what they're doing and what is the result and all that business in Srimad Bhagavatam class, and we chant every day very sincerely, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. They will give up the kachang, the glass-like desires, and will give the Divya Ratnam, the jewel of desire, in worshipping our most beloved Lordship, Shishi Nitai Gaura Chandra, Shishi Radha and Krishna, and go back home, back to Godhead, even beyond the planets of the demigods. You'll pass by through the way to the Milky Way. You'll go through the Milky Way. When you go back to Godhead, you have to pass through the Milky Way. So you'll see all these planets of demigods. But just remember to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Because if there's any attraction there, you'll get off the Vaikuntha airplane for a little stopover. You may have to stay there a few million years. But if you've actually got the realization and the taste for Krishna consciousness through chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. That chanting will take you all the way back to Goloka Vrindavan. In the old edition of Easy Journey to Other Planets, we used to distribute those books in the late 60s, the early 70s. It was my favorite book because Easy Journey to Other Planets. Now they have a yogi on there, mystic yogi. But in the old days, there was a painting of a devotee, traveling through outer space, right, in his dhoti, brahmachari, with his japa mala. He was chanting his job. He didn't have a bead bag. He's just holding on to his beads, flying through outer space, past all the planets. Easy journey to other planets. What's the topmost planet? Goloka Vrindavanam. So if we keep chanting, desires will be finished, and our deepest desire to serve Sisi Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan, that will be realized. Rantara Srimad Bhagavatam Aki, Shri Shri Gorni Tai Ki, Shri Prabhupada Ki, Lubliana Yatra Ki.